If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
The language of faith is not spacey. Jesus says in Mark 11, you will have what you say, but he prefaces it with, shall not doubt in his heart. Herein lies the truth. Proverbs 4:20, listen, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Now, the Hebrew verb to incline means to keep bending the ear until change comes. We call that the aha moment. The aha moment is when something clicks. I got it. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Verse 21, let them not depart from your eyes. Why is that important? Tie it in with Mark 11. Tie this passage in Proverbs 4, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Why? He says in Mark 11, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Here's what the Lord is saying. The more you take in the word of God, what's going to happen? November 2000, I start learning Italian. What does the teacher do? First thing she does is start me parsing verbs to understand certain verbs. Then she has me read through books and do exercises. Then she has me read books and explain what I have. From the moment I walked in that class, Signora Rosa Natale never spoke English for the entire 2 hours I was in that class and wouldn't allow me to speak English for 2 hours. If I couldn't say it in Italian, she wouldn't let me say it in English. Now I stand before you fluent. Listen carefully. But how did it come? By a saturation until it replaced my ignorance. This is why the writer says, keep the word in front of you until it replaces your human ignorance. Here's what God is doing. Remember I said earlier, as a child, you are just coming from the presence of God, so you're full of hope and expectation. You're full of ability and capability. You're full of joy and peace. But then you settle in with people who poison you. Then you become a Christian. You don't bring the enthusiasm of your youth. You bring the misery of your environment. It's not your fault. It's just that there's been a saturation. Think about it. You've been saturated from people with negative attitude. You've been saturated from radio, television, books that you read. You've been saturated from things in your environment. And all of those components have worked to build negativity. Now you come to Jesus. And Jesus wants us to speak faith. But the church has been more concerned about your physical demonstration, the shouting and the dancing. The preacher has been more concerned that you rejoice rather than you get the principles to make the necessary changes in your speech. That's the primary issue. Nothing else matters. I don't care if you go out of here feeling bad, because if I teach you how to talk right, you can deal with that bad feeling. But I don't want you going out of here speaking bad. Because even if you're feeling good, you can bring yourself down. You ever buy a new pair of shoes that fit in the store? And then later on, as your feet now begin to settle into them, you say, oh my God, these things hurt. They didn't hurt in the store. You know why? Because your brain, seeing those shoes and realizing that you can afford them, your brain kicked out endorphins. And endorphins have as much addictive power as heroin. Releasing endorphins can actually have the same effect as morphine. It can kill pain. That's why you never hurt when you laugh. That's why God said, merry hearts do good. You, now, after you're done, you say, oh, my stomach. But you don't feel it while you bust in the gut, so to speak. So you bought those shoes during a moment of release. Now, when you get home, you don't feel it. And now you feel these are too tight. They were tight when you bought them. But you convinced yourself, here, put them on. Push them. Go ahead. Don't you have a shoehorn? Go ahead. They'll fit. I know they'll fit in the name of Jesus. And then you hear that. That's the shoe vacuum sucking you in. And here's what we'll do. And this is another lie that you've been told. I got to break them in. That's a lie. If they don't fit when you buy them, they won't fit later. What do you think? They're going to magically expand an inch? You know what size you wear. Let me get a size smaller. Because, see, I'm going to my high school reunion, and I don't want them to see my feet. So you lie to yourself. Well, I got to break it in. It's like buying clothes. You know it don't fit. They'll stretch. No, they won't. No, they won't. They won't. They won't. But what do? We try to convince ourselves with what? Words. You see how powerful it is? I'll tell you, don't marry that guy. Don't marry that woman. They'll be all right. Pastor, listen. I know what I'm doing. Okay. They'll be fine with words. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, you must believe that the things that you say will come to pass. He said, if you believe it, you shall have whatever you say. Now, I'm going to take 5 minutes because I want you to see this. Jesus said, when you say it, it must be mixed with belief. Here's the question the Lord gave to me in my study. What do you really believe? Do you know I couldn't answer him? Now, I know some of you are deeply theological and you're sitting there, well, I believe, I know I'm saved. Really? How do you know? I believe it. You sure you don't hope it? Even Paul addresses that in Romans. He says, we hope for salvation. And he said, that hope makes us not ashamed. What do you really believe? I have a document, a birth certificate that has a name on it. I was told that that's my name. How do I know that? Everybody told me. People called me by that name. Some called me other names out of you know, affection. You know, I had a childhood nickname. And so what did I respond to? I responded to what my family called me. I didn't know. I wasn't born with an intuitive ability. I was told it was in writing, and I was told. And then people would call me by that. So I believe my name is Eric because I have a lot of proof, a lot of evidence. And they believed it because when they brought me home, my parents said, that's who he is. So I believe it. Why? Because of what I heard. What do you believe the most of? What you hear or what you see? Your memory system is comprised of two compartments. One is called short-term memory. And the short-term memory is the part that my phone number is 555-6352. 267-555-6352. What's my phone number? That's your short-term memory. You just remember what I said. It went in quick. It has yet to be filed, but it's in there. What's my phone number? See, some of you are forgetting. Now, where does Alzheimer's strike? Short-term memory. Alzheimer's doesn't strike long-term. That's why you can get Alzheimer's patients who can remember something that happened 20 years ago. And you'll say, ain't nothing wrong with you. Yes, there is. What is short-term memory? Short-term memory is functional memory. Long-term memory is recalling memory. Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. What's that? Math. Every good boy does fine. F-A-C-E. Face. long-term memory, recall by a mnemonic. Short-term memory, what comes in can be filed in long-term or removed. So Jesus teaches us in Mark's gospel about the four types of ground. He says the first one, the word comes into that short-term memory and the devil comes immediately and takes it. He takes it by you paying attention to somebody getting up and going to the bathroom. You just lost what I said. You so busy looking at where they going. I can't believe they doing that. That's just rude. Why is it bothering you? Now, it can go into your long-term memory. Because tomorrow, while you're talking to somebody at work, you say, you know, I was sitting in church the other day, and this person got up and had to get me to excuse them right while the pastor was right in the middle of teaching us how to talk. Can you believe the devil just tried to snatch the word from me? He did. He didn't try, because your attention went on that person who's going to the bathroom. So where does he snatch it from? Your short-term memory. See, most of us read that parable and think it's just some spiritual snatching. No, he's snatching it from your short-term memory because he knows that if it gets into your long-term memory, he can't do anything with you. Why? Because what is your long-term memory? Recall. What is your long-term memory? Recall. What is your short-term memory? Functional. When you hear it, you get it in there, and then you begin to do something with it. And once it settles, once you file it, here's what happens. Once you file something in your long-term memory, it reaches in the back and pulls out an old file and removes it because you have limited space. And that's called what? What do we call it? Forgetting. But it's not forgetting. It's removing. Something else has come to remove that. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is somebody hurt you, short-term memory. Long-term filing, but then the grace of God comes, he removes that, and you don't remember it anymore. You look at that person, and you don't even think about what they did. You call it forgetting. So we use this term. We'll say, I forgive you, but I can't forget. That's because you haven't replaced the bitterness with something good. Every time you file something else, something is removed. Now, recall can come even when the file has been removed. Why? Because you're a sensual being, which means you can remember how somebody made you feel. Even though you can't put your finger on the exact action, you can remember how they made you feel. I'm not good with names because I have so many of them going through. But faces, I can recall. Now, years ago, I would struggle and try to remember. Now, I just tell them, look, I don't remember your name. Just tell me your name. I ain't going to stand here faking it so you can think I'm some super memory man. Heck no. I forgot your name. When I used to shop, I would be sent to the store with a list. If I didn't have that list, I wouldn't have known what to get. And I would come home and she would say, but where's the so-and-so? It wasn't on the list. But I didn't need no list for hers and Briar's. Why? Because that was in my mind. Succotash wasn't in my mind. Broccoli wasn't even in my realm of understanding then. Now it's kind of, you know, made a seat at the table. But understand, when the mind changes, what changes? The speech. And so what is God saying here? He is saying, Jesus says, if you say something and don't doubt it in your reasoning, don't doubt it in your reasoning, but believe. But what do you really believe? There are people who say, I love you. You accept the fact that they believe they love you. You accept it, but you are uncertain as to how to receive it. And then they'll put you on the spot. They'll say, do you believe I love you? And we'll lie. Let me call it this just for argument. We'll give a little white lie. We'll say, yeah, I believe you love me. Now, I've kind of changed it so I don't lie. I say, I believe you're in love with the idea of me. Because how can you love what you do not know? That's why love is a decision, not a feeling. Come on, I don't love you no more. No, that just means you've gotten on my nerves and I just don't feel that I want to be with you. That's what it means. So when we get to the belief system, do you really believe that God will supply your need? Yes. Do you really believe it?
Yes.
Do you really believe it?
Yes.
You said you believe that God will supply your need. So if he stood here and said, I want everything in your pockets to be put in the offering and I'll give it back to you by Wednesday of next week, double what you give me. If you really believe that he'll do it. See, it's because you really don't believe it. And that's not your fault. That's not your fault. And I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But the reason that you don't believe it, he said he stopped counting after 15. But for 15 plus years, he has spent time with me. He has sat with me. We have hung out together. We've had dinner together. We've been to basketball games together. We've shared many experiences for 15 plus years. So when he stands before me and I say, give me all your money, I start giving you an allowance. And I say, give me all your money without hesitating. Why? He's got the two important factors. Number one, experience in a relationship. And number two, my word. God said, give and I will give back to you. You don't believe he'll do it. There's no devil to bind. There's no spirit of poverty that we have to break. It's a simple matter of belief. And the reason that we struggle unnecessarily is because we don't believe. And again, I'm not trying to indict anybody. I'm simply telling you the facts. If you believed, there would be no excuses. Now watch this. God can only stretch you based on your belief. I can't tell you what God has me give each week. It's nobody's business. But believe me, when he gave me this number now, we had a conversation. We had a conversation. But I did it. I did it. And favor came. Y'all ain't getting this. Because I obeyed in that area, he took care of things that I probably would have struggled with. See, here's what he does. I need to get your speech lined up with your thoughts. Or I need to get your thoughts lined up with your speech. I like to play this game. It's a submarine game set in World War II. And one of the buttons on the keyboard, it's a view button. When I push the V and the N, it'll say, turn the sub in the direction that you're looking. That means my heading will now be what my bearing is. My bearing is where I'm looking, which means I can be headed 90 degrees and looking at 232 on the compass. So when I push the V button, it'll swing the sub around. The periscope will never leave the target, but it'll swing the sub around so that the bow of the ship will be going in the direction that I was looking. Then there's the N button I can push that if I'm headed in 90 degrees but I'm looking at 352, it'll turn my periscope so that it's now looking where I'm heading. With God, there should only be a V button. You should never look where you're going. You should go where you're looking. If you are looking to Jesus, you need to push the button so you can go to him. But most of us are being pulled to the world and we turn our periscope off of Jesus and put it on the world. And what happens when you look at the world? You begin to speak like the world. Self-pity is expressed through speech. Why are they picking on me? I don't know why anybody doesn't. I don't know why people don't like me. I don't know why I have to go through this. Why did God send me down this road? I don't know why this had to happen to me. How come the devil's picking on? Why are you feeling sorry for yourself? That means that you are heading in the wrong direction. You are looking at the negative rather than confessing the positive. A man bought a telescope for his son, and he was showing him how to look at the stars. You look in the little end, and you look out at through the big end, and it brings the star closer. So one day, the boy runs into the house, And he goes upstairs and he takes his telescope in the window. He goes to his window, takes his telescope and flips it around, and he's looking out the small end, but he's looking through the big end. His father comes in the room and says, "Boy, what are you doing? You're supposed to look through the big end so the thing can get bigger." He said, "Daddy, I'm looking at this bully." He said, "And I want to see how small he really is." All life is your mental assessment of your situation. If you notice, when you go to the Word of God, particularly in the book of Samuel, when David goes down to confront Goliath, I want you to turn to that when you get a chance. When you get home, I want you to read that story. When David approaches the trench and he hears the boasting of Goliath, right? I want you to look at that passage, and here's what you're going to discover. David comes down there and he hears Goliath asks for someone to fight against him. Nobody responds. David responds after seeing everybody else, you know, wimp out. At no time during the entire talk does David call Goliath a giant. He called him an uncircumcised Philistine, but he never called him a giant. David had that battle whipped before he even started because he did not see it as something he couldn't whip. And so when he spoke it, listen to me, he was not speaking to a giant. He was speaking to a lion and a bear. He was speaking to something he already whipped. The language of faith never allows you to call your enemy something greater than God. The language of faith never allows you to call your sickness greater than the stripes on Jesus' back. The language of the cross is victory. It is finished. Not, "Oh my God, why am I going through this?" The language of faith doesn't say, "I'm coming to church and Bishop Lambert's going to pray for me." No, it doesn't. The language of faith says healing is the children's bread, and by his stripes, I'm already healed. The language of faith says he sent his word and healed them. The language of faith says I am healed by his stripes. The language, there's no place in the Bible that says, "Wait for me to call you out and pray for you." There's no place in the Bible that says, "I'm supposed to lay hands on you." He said, "If there are any sick among you, call the elders. Then they come and anoint you up with oil. Pray the prayer of faith." Listen, "and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up." Watch this. You say, "Well, what does all that mean?" James said, "Faith without works is dead." What's the work? Call the elders. I want you to read that verse. Call the elders. That's your work. They're to pray the prayer of faith and anoint you with oil. That's their work. And when both of you do your works, then the Lord will raise you up. But see, too many church people sit at home. "Nobody don't come visit me. Nobody." The Bible don't say we're supposed to visit you. It says you're supposed to call us. And then we're supposed to come and anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith. And what is that? Speaking. That's all life is words. Faith is words in action. That's all faith is. That's all it is. Words moving, words doing. That's all faith is. Faith says, like the woman whose son died, her husband says, "Why are you going to go trouble the man of God?" She doesn't even talk to him about it. She says, "It is well." She tells the young man, "Get this donkey moving and don't slow down. It shall be well." When the man of God sees her, even God, watch, God hides it from Elisha. He hid it because he even said, "The Lord has hidden it from me." Why did God do that? I always look at that passage and I love that passage because here's what the Lord taught me. The reason why it wasn't necessary to show it to Elisha is because the woman had already settled it. You keep thinking when you come down and the ministers are going to pray for you. Let me tell you something, brother and sister. It ought to be settled before you get here. All we're doing is agreeing with what you've settled. Whoa! Mama, listen, listen. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Here's what the Lord is saying. 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 God is saying when you come for healing, it's like going to settlement on a house. It's already been done. The checks have already been cut. The deed has already been transferred. Everything has been done. All you're coming to do is witness what has already been done. It was done before you reached the table. When you walk away with that key, it's because the work has already been done. I'm here to tell you that over 2,000 years ago, the work for your deliverance, for your healing, for your position, for everything has already been done, and you just have to believe it. Tell somebody, I'm going to settlement. Lord, have mercy. The Lord just put that in my mind. Tell them, I'm going to settlement. Amen. I've been searching for my healing, searching for my deliverance, searching for my freedom, searching for my provision. But as of today, Jesus already paid for it. Jesus already put the down payment on it. Jesus already paid off the mortgage. Jesus already delivered me. And now I'm going to settlement. When I walk away from what I say in my mouth, it shall be well. I'm going to settlement. Glory to God. Glory to God. Settlement comes. Listen, when that realtor tells you we're going to settlement on the 13th of July, you don't have any doubt because you're paying that person to make sure they cover all the work. Lord, help me. Jesus said we go on a settlement. Settlement on your heart condition. Settlement on your eye condition. Settlement on your arthritis. You carried it long enough. It's time for you to move from the apartment of suffering to the house of healing. And Jesus already paid the mortgage. Now come on and just speak it and go to settlement and lift your head, open your mouth, and stop being negative. This ain't gonna last. The earlier generations had a saying, it ain't gonna be like this always. Amen. That's how they were able to endure the Great Depression. That's how they were able to endure the civil rights movements. That's how they were able to endure injustice from a social perspective, because they said it's not going to be like this always. And guess what? Their great-great-grandchildren are going to Harvard, going to Georgetown, going to George Washington University. Their great-great-great-great-grandchildren are sitting in the White House today because they said it's not going to be like this always. Now you've got to say, it's not going to be like this always. I'm coming out of this. You know why? Because the devil is a liar. It's not going to be like this. Now watch, let me give you this last passage. When you speak properly, you say, praise God, I'm going to have three children. I'm going to have three children and never have sexual intercourse with your spouse. But you keep speaking, I'm going to have three children. Praise God. God told me we're going to have three children. Hallelujah. We're going to have three children. There was only one baby that was created without hanky-panky. You talking about you're going to have children, then you turn around and say, ain't going to be no hanky-panky. Then ain't gonna be no children. Between your knee and my back, ain't gonna be no hanky panky. So watch James. James says that faith without works is what?
Dead.
Is what?
Dead.
He didn't say it was absent. He just said it was
dead.
Now, there's some people in here who work in the emergency rooms and they work in certain medical facilities where I'm sure you have encountered someone flatlining and they've come and shocked them and they come back to life. Well, that's that flatline. Your faith may have flatlined because it's been inundated by doubt. Now, here's how you know that your faith has been inundated by doubt. I'm going to give you a real quick assessment so you can use this as a tool from now on. Whenever something negative happens or a bad situation or something that's unpopular happens to you and you begin to seek out pity, your faith has flatlined. When you start looking for somebody to, it's going to be all right. I don't want to hear it's going to be all right. See, your faith is just flatlined at that moment. And what you need is someone to come over like those paddles and say, clear! Pop! Get yourself together, child of God. This light affliction that you're going through is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. Get yourself together, lying around here feeling bad for yourself. I watched that James Brown movie the other day. Never saw it before. When James was sitting there with that guy and he started talking about the promoter. And the guy said, well, look, this is how the game is played, James. He said, so-and-so is the promoter. They take care of your concert. James said, I can do it. He said, here's what we're going to do. He said, we just find all those small promoters, those small DJs who want to play my records. He said, then go in and tell them they can get a percentage of what I bring in, but it won't be as much as the big shot promoters. He said, we can do it. Then the guy who was with him kept telling him why he couldn't do it. And James put some chicken down on the table. And the guy kept telling him why he couldn't do it, but James didn't hear him say why he couldn't do it. James kept asking, telling him why he could do it. And then James asks the $64,000 question. He said, are you with me? And when he said it, he gave him a piece of chicken. The man ate the chicken and said, yeah, James, I'm with you. And he went on to make history because he was willing to break from what was established. Lord, have mercy. And the man was a Caucasian man, and he ate the chicken plain. James said, you got to put some hot sauce on it. He brought him over to our way, and the man put the hot sauce on it. Lord, have mercy. And I learned something watching that. See, God speaks to me in weird ways. God says, do you have a James Brown in your life? Somebody who will tell you, you don't have to keep going the way that they say it's going. God said something to me. Listen, you do not have to accept every diagnosis just because everybody else accepts it. God may not take you down that road, but he's looking for somebody who's willing to speak contrary to the natural order of things. Dream it. See it. Speak it. Dream it. Say it. Speak it. The devil can't stop you. Can't stop you. When it comes out your mouth, you have something extra going for you. God starts working with you. God can't work with you when you're confessing what the damned confess. How are you? Well, I'm hanging in there. If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. How you doing? Well, I'm fair to middling. How you feeling today? Well, thank God I'm still alive. How you doing, child? I just came back from the doctor. They ain't find not one good thing for me. You need to just get them folk out your life. Just dismiss yourself with respect. Thank you. God bless you. See you later. I want to be around people. How are you? Blessed. Doing good. Doing well. It's going to get better. Listen, my best days are not behind me. They are in front of me. Yeah, I'm going to have struggles. Yeah, I'm going to have trials. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But there's no period at the end of that. There's a comma. But the Lord delivers us out of them all. It's going to get better. Lord, I thank you for my healing. Thank you that you're structuring things differently. Thank you. Confess. Confess. Say, how long do I confess, Pastor? Till it becomes a reality. You bring it from that realm through speech, just as you keep it from this realm by speech. I'm going to pass this test. Any test. Algebra, trigonometry, calculus, statistics, people. You know, people are just tests. That's all they are. They're just a higher level of test. And God has all of us on AP, advanced placement courses. Amen. So you're running into some advanced placement devils. Let me help you real quick, and we got to go. You know what an advanced placement devil is? See, a regular school devil is a devil. A regular spirit being, that's it. You can resist him and he'll flee. That's elementary devils. That's elementary demonology. So you ain't impressing me when you talk about, child, the devil came in my room last night and I said, loose here, and he ran out of my room. That's a slut. That ain't nothing. That ain't nothing. You just resist him and he'll flee. But an AP devil is a person. It's when that devil gets in a person. And that person starts backbiting, lying on you, trying to put you down, bring you into their bondage. And you can't handle that, because when you say loose here, they come closer. And God doesn't move them. Paul ran into one of those in 2 Corinthians. He said, I asked God to move it. My thorn in the flesh, it was a person. He said, I asked God to move it. And God said, nope. My grace is sufficient. Now, I need you to understand something. The Bible says if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So Paul's thorn couldn't have been some spiritual force. It was that devil, an angel from Satan, mixing with people to harass Paul, to buffet him. And he tells you later, he was in perils of his own countrymen, in perils by the religious people. He said, I was in the shipwreck, the day and the night I've been in the deep. I've gone without eating. I've lived out on the street. When he gets to 2 Timothy, he says, Demas has forsaken me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will reward them according to their works. What is he saying? Not one time does he say Satan did anything. Because if I resist him, he has to flee. But it's people that harass you. And when you get victory over people, now, the victory doesn't mean they're not going to be there. Victory means they won't bother you as much. Amen. See, this is a sign. This is how you know you're getting older. When you were a child, you would make noise out on the street. You'd scream, yell, the girls would jump double dutch and they'd be laughing and the boys would be laughing as they tried and everybody would just have a lot of noise. You didn't even hear the noise when you were younger. But now you call the cops. Get them chaps in the house. Why don't y'all go somewhere? Go to get off my steps. Now, when you were younger, you sat on everybody's steps. You didn't care. But see, that's a sign. What you used to enjoy now aggravates you. Now you turn your music down, whereas before you had blasted it. But now you really need it blasting because you can't hear. And the change of life affects you emotionally. It affects you psychologically, and you're afraid. And that fear causes you to speak in a negative way. See, when you're afraid, fear causes you to respond in an improper manner. Fear brings anger. That's why sometimes older people are mean. It's not because they're hateful people. They're afraid. They're afraid of getting sick. They're afraid of falling and nobody being there. They're afraid of dying alone. And so they can't do anything to God, so it affects their thinking. Over 60% of us in here, I don't think we mind dying. It's how we die. We don't want a long sickness dragging us out. We don't want to be physically incapacitated. We don't want to be under hospice care. So that makes you sort of bitter. And especially if someone here, here's a good illustration, and then I'm definitely have to stop. You get diagnosed with a certain condition. The first thing you do is say, well, Lord, look what they did. They smoked for 25 years. They ain't never get nothing. Here you are trying to eat right, trying to watch your weight, and you sitting in Friendly's with a Chinese salad. Nothing on it but some romaine lettuce, a few mandarin oranges, and some real skinny noodles. And all you got is a vinaigrette because you can't have no other stuff with it. And here comes somebody that's sitting across from you that don't care anything about their physical appearance, and they're eating cheese fries with a double cheese steak, washing it down with a vanilla milkshake, and act like life's just a dream. And you sitting up there scared of your cholesterol getting to 180, scared of all this other stuff. You watching everything. What will you have to drink? I'll just have water with lime. Water with lime. And they sitting over there with a chocolate malt sundae and get up and just waddle out the door. And you wind up getting sick. And they come visit you. How you doing? You gonna eat those fries? And so you sit there and say, God ain't fair. And I got news for you. From Genesis to Revelation, there's not one scripture to say God is fair. It just says he's faithful. Because fairness is established by us. Moses could have said it's not fair to take me away from being the next Pharaoh. Joseph could have said, it's not fair. You showed me a vision and you let my brothers sell me into slavery. It's not fair, God. I ran from Potiphar's wife and they still threw me in the dungeon. It's not fair, God, that the baker forgot about me. No. You have promises. And the psalmist says, in line with Isaiah, give God his promise back to him. Say what he says. Say it until it becomes real. The language of faith. You believe it?
Yes.
Give him a good hand clap.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
06315P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. A place where miracles still happen.
Exciting news! Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord.